Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that by your holy word that has been read and will be preached in this place, and by your Holy Spirit grafting it inwardly in their heart, the hearers of it may both perceive and know what things they ought to do, and also have power and strength to fulfill the same. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Faith in times of trouble. Faith in times of trouble. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? How long? Have you had a time in your life when it seemed as though all is falling apart? Even when you honestly prayed? You know, you've paused and thought, I have done everything right. How can this be fair? What do you do when everything seems to go wrong? How do you explain the tension between the sovereignty of God, that he is perfectly good, he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, with the wickedness and the evil that we see in our world? Remember, human beings have a free will to either do good or evil. Just sometimes we wish that some people's free will could be taken away so that so many other innocent people's lives can be saved. It's a wish. Natural disasters have claimed so many lives. A recent flood at Camp Mystic in Texas, it breaks our heart. It is a Christian girl's summer camp. And so what do you tell their parents who lost their teenagers? I think about children in war zone, in Gaza, in Ukraine, all these places that are going through conflict and war. They had nothing to do with it, but they are suffering. They are innocent, but why do they have to suffer? There are so many people all over the world that are in prison who are innocent. I recently read of a man here in the States who has served 48 years in prison for a crime he did not commit. Imagine, 48 years, and then 48 years later they say, oh, you are innocent, go. It's painful to imagine. So just think about his struggle with faith. For 48 years, every morning he will wake up and say, why is this happening to me? I am innocent. Where is God? These are examples that are a little bit far from us, but it can get up close and personal to us. When we lose a loved one, when people go through divorce, the impact on the kids and all this pain, the abuses that are happening, whether it's psychological, physical, mental, spiritual, all kinds of pain and suffering, where was God when I cried for help? Where was God when I needed him the most? It's a legitimate question. So what do you do as a Christian when you suffer? This is one of the most profound and painful questions in all human history. Theologians have struggled with this. It's famously called the problem of evil. Why does God allow evil and does not intervene to rescue the victim from the oppressor? This is a question that you will struggle with at some point in life. Maybe you've already struggled with it, and if you're young, you might struggle with it in the future. I grew up in the northern part of Kenya, and one of the biggest issues that we have in northern Kenya is tribalism. We have had massacres as a result of conflict over limited resources and just deep-rooted tribal hatred. And so when tension rises during conflicts, we the natives know that you're supposed to lay low. It's about time to not travel if you're planning to travel, and don't stay out late. Once the sun sets, get in your house and lock your doors and sleep. This is what we do during the conflict times. On one occasion, one missionary who served among the warring tribes for many years took upon himself to transport a family through the conflict zone. He was warned. They said, it's dangerous. But he said, no, I know them. I have served here. I have served among those tribes. I know them. And because of me, they will not harm you. They stopped him. They got a whole family with kids and father and child and mother. They got one single family out and killed the whole family while he watched. He had to quit and leave the country because he couldn't understand what just happened. It broke his heart, rightly so. Why? He has given his life to these people, to serve among these people, and then he stood and watched atrocities. Why didn't God intervene? In our reading today, it's Habakkuk's turn to have questions. And this is his question. Why does God just watch the injustices that take place in Judah? Why is he not doing something? One of the most important roles of an Old Testament prophet is being a watchman and watching out for the enemies from the tower when all people are asleep at night. In addition, being on the high tower gives the prophets a glimpse of not only the enemies from far, but it gives a glimpse of their own people's lives. And so as Habakkuk watches from the tower, he sees violence, he sees pain, he sees injustices that is happening in the Israelites' camp. He knows that the Lord, in his sovereignty, already knows what was going on, what was happening. And so Habakkuk is burdened. He cannot keep quiet anymore. So he asks the Lord, why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you make me see all these sins that are happening? Why do you not do something when I cry out to you, violence? There are times that we all wrestle with God concerning something. We simply have trouble understanding how God and why God allows certain evil to persist, or why does God let evil to prevail? So many people, even in the scripture, have struggled with the theme of pain and suffering. Whether it's up close and personal or a bit removed from us, we all know of a situation that we just can't explain away. It doesn't make sense. But looking at Judah during Habakkuk's time, it was a time of chaos and confusion. The level of social injustices was alarming, and their leadership has been deadbeat for about 50 years. One of their leaders was Manasseh, who was one of the nation's most evil rulers. This is one of the few things that he has done. He built altars to Baal and consulted spiritists and mediums instead of prophets. He was an opportunist whose sinful desire for power led him to sacrifice his sons to foreign gods, and he put up an image of Canaanite goddess Asherah in God's temple. This is unacceptable. This is a nation set aside for God. And what is happening is unacceptable. And so Habakkuk knows that as a prophet, he has a responsibility to intervene and ask the Lord to do something. And he did. So Yahweh responds, and this is his answer, that he is going to use the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, as an instrument of discipline. And Habakkuk is appalled. He says, how can God, who is righteous, use Babylon or Chaldeans, a more wicked nation, to punish Judah, a less wicked nation? His understanding of justice is completely different from what the justice of God is. But at that point, for Habakkuk, it did not make sense. And so what did he do? He demanded justice. In chapter 1, verses 13, he says, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? It doesn't make sense. The Babylonians are our enemies. This does not look like just a punishment. It looks like a death sentence. And so the Lord responds again by asking Habakkuk to write down the vision. Write down the vision, make it plain on the tablets, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastened to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. You might not like the process. You might not like how the Lord works out his ways. It might be very conflicting. But at the end of it all, the goal is hope, is redemption. There will be vindication. There will be restoration. But how we get there might not make any sense. But wait. Wait. What is our response when we see ungodliness and violence prevail in our time, especially among those who profess the truth? For Habakkuk, in the end, he awaits for justice. Even though he is afraid of suffering with the wicked, he waits. God's response to Habakkuk was to wait, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's not by what we see. It's not by what is happening around us, but it's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Habakkuk ends with a statement of joy through hardship, a joy that is founded on the strength of Yahweh. It will require an incredible amount of patience for us to see how Yahweh will work out his ways in this world, but ultimately he will. For Habakkuk and the righteous remnant of Judah, they were called to wait on the Lord for the day of redemption. A time of darkness will come and it will pass away. This is not a new concept to the Israelites. From the call of Abraham, we see an emphasis on the importance of waiting on the Lord. Abraham wanted a son, his own son, and the response was wait, wait. Jacob wanted Rachel for a wife. He was deceived by Laban, his father-in-law, and he waited and worked for 14 years. And Joseph knew his place earlier in life through the dream. The dream was very clear. He knew exactly where his place was, but he had to go through so many trials and temptations before he received the justice and fulfillment. Think about Joseph in the cistern, crying after his brothers dropped him in there, crying the whole night. But then we know how the story ends. His dreams come true. Waiting on the Lord in the midst of suffering demands faith, a deep conviction and trust that the promises of the Lord will come true, even if our world turns upside down. Charles Swindoll rightly said, "We don't like waiting, but that is when God does some of his best work on our souls." And so we wait. We wait for peace. We wait for justice. We wait for healing. We wait for the future because we know how it ends. Even though it's hard, even though it's painful right now, we know how it ends when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes back. We know how everything ends. It is hard to wait, but wait with joy. For in waiting, our faith is nourished in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we learn to depend on him for everything. For some people, it is hard to reconcile those seemingly unanswered prayers with passages that declare God's faithfulness. John Calvin said, "There is no place for faith if we expect God to fulfill immediately what he promised." We have to have room for faith, to close our eyes and say, "Lord, we trust you." Martin Luther went through a crisis of faith. He stumbled on these words, "The just shall live by faith." And this is what he said. "Before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God and I was angry with him because not content with frightening us sinners by the law and by the miseries of life, he still further increased our torture by the gospel. This was his perception. But when, by the Spirit of God, I understood those words, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, then I felt born again like a new man, he said. And I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God. The just shall live by faith. And so for us today, for you and I today, the Lord is speaking to us. He is saying, the just shall live by faith. Wait on me. Trust me. So what is it that you're going through? Is it sickness? Is it pain? Is it injustices? What is it that you desperately want the Lord to intervene? Are you going through a period of dark night of the soul? Do you know someone who's going through hard times? Yahweh heard the prayers of Habakkuk. Habakkuk did not like the way the Lord responded, the way he wanted to resolve the issue. But he heard the prayers. And the way it ends is it ends in joy, because ultimately the Babylonians will also be punished. So the Lord is asking us to wait on him. He has heard our prayers. He knows your tears. Wait, have faith on him. Trust in him amid, in the midst of the crumblings of all the societal structure, or the crumblings of whatever you have known your whole life and you've depended on. Even when those structures go down, still trust in him. For if you wait patiently on him, you will see the triumph of faith. The waiting might be too long, it might be painful, but it's not trivial. It's not small. We are not minimizing the suffering and the pain. But the good news is that it is temporary. It is passing away. It's not permanent. And so in conclusion, as I conclude, we all go through the storms of life. Certain seasons hit a little too hard. There will be desperate seasons. And some will hold on to faith. They will anchor their lives in Christ. Regardless of the storm, they will anchor their lives in Christ. And some will give up and they will let go. I think the message to us this morning is, don't give up. May you be strengthened more and more as you go through this hardship and as you trust in the Lord. For he will wipe away every tear from your eyes. The dead shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21:4. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we hold up all our weaknesses to your strength, our failures to your faithfulness, our sinfulness to your perfection, our loneliness to your compassion, our little pains to your great agony on the cross. We pray that you will cleanse us, strengthen us, guide us, so that in all ways our lives may be lived as you will have it lived, without cowardice and for you alone. Show us how to live in true humility, true contrition, and true love. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.